Now, what I have here on this sheet is just some thought-provoking questions. I know you ladies have your Bibles with you today. You've studied personally. You've read the Bible. And here's a question for you. How many of you have read the Bible through? You've read every part of the Bible at some time in your life. Many of us have. We're familiar with the Bible. So we have, I think, 15 questions on the paper specifically about the crucifixion of Jesus and his resurrection, just to help us think, just to give us something to think about and reflect on today. And so it's that simple. We'll talk through these. There's a good mix of topics here. Some of these questions, I think, in my opinion, are pretty easy and straightforward. And I think some of the others are more obscure and you really have to think about it. But you'll see what I mean here in a moment. Why don't we just pray? Let's pray together and then let's talk about these questions. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your sacrifice for us. We thank you that you've allowed us to know God the Father through his Son. And today we're meeting together in your name. And that's why we're here, because you died for us, you rose again for us. And would you help and bless this time and allow it to be a challenge for all of us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you have your Bible there. It might help you to refer to your Bible as we go through, but just some questions to help us think. Number one, who was the first person to meet Jesus after his resurrection? I don't know if you had a chance to attend one of the Easter services here this past weekend at this church, but this point right here was even mentioned in that program, and it was dramatized in a way. There was a character on the platform there who was kind of acting this out and talking about it. So what do you know about that? Who knows the answer to number one? Who was it?
Mary Magdalene.
That's right. Mary Magdalene. We read about her a couple of places in the scripture, and she was someone who apparently was very devoted to Jesus because of what he had done for her. He had helped her. He had, according to the scripture, he had cast demons out of her. Okay, so she was living now at this time in a totally different condition. Her life had been dramatically changed by Jesus. Can you imagine the before and after picture of a woman like Mary Magdalene? Tormented before, and now she knows new freedom and new hope. And it's like every day, wow, you know, the sky looks so blue and I can hear the birds singing and there's no bondage there anymore. And Jesus did that for me. So it's not a surprise to us that she was there first thing, Sunday morning. Of course, the last day of the week, Saturday is what we call it. The last day of the week would have been their Sabbath day. And so devout Jewish people would be, they would not be traveling and doing things that would be considered to be work. They wouldn't be visiting the grave on Saturday. But very first thing in the morning, the Bible says early in the morning, Mary Magdalene was there at the tomb and she met Jesus. And there's an interesting and a very touching, a very poignant scene that's described in the Gospel of John, how Mary Magdalene is speaking to Jesus and she doesn't recognize him at first. And then he speaks her name. He just says the word Mary and she knows that it's him. And that's just so touching. You can tell there's a deep devotion in her heart. Number two, here's a true-false question. True or false? After Jesus died on the cross, there was an earthquake in Jerusalem. What do you know about that one? True or false? An earthquake after the death of Jesus. I'm hearing some truths. True. We're all in agreement. True, that is correct. So Matthew talks about this, and it's interesting. It's only mentioned one place in the entire Bible, but there was an earthquake at the time of Jesus' death, the time when Jesus said on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, the last of the things that Jesus said upon the cross. And in biblical language, he gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. And there was an earthquake in the area right at that time. And then Matthew tells us that there were some Old Testament saints, some people who believed in the Messiah who had died and they were buried, some Old Testament saints who rose again. They resurrected. They came to life. And people saw them in Jerusalem. Some people who had previously died, you know, they saw them. And that's it. That's all that's said about it. Nothing more is described about that situation. But obviously, that would be a very striking circumstance, wouldn't it? Someone dies on a cross and then suddenly there's an earthquake everywhere and there's people coming to life who had been dead. You would think that people would take notice. And of course, they did take notice. Later on in the book of Acts, we read about some of the disciples, including Paul, the converted Paul, who's giving witness of, who's testifying of the resurrection of Jesus, and he said these things weren't done in a corner. A lot of people knew about this. Number three, this is an interesting question, maybe a little bit more difficult. We'll see if we have some brilliant Bible scholars here in the room. Which Old Testament book contains a messianic prophecy about Jesus being betrayed by a friend? You know that Jesus was in fact betrayed by one of his close associates. Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But there's an Old Testament book. In fact, let me just say this, there's two. The question says which book, but there's two of them. So we've got to vote for Isaiah. Okay, now Isaiah 53 is a very key, very important messianic prophecy. One of the servant songs of Isaiah. In this case, though, that's not it. I don't believe in that particular portion there's anything that specifically says that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. All right, so we've got to vote for Psalms, okay, and Psalms is one of them. Yeah, Psalms is one of them. It talks about the person who lifted up his heel against me, and we used to go worship in the house of God together. So Psalms, and what else? Zechariah as well. Zechariah as well. It's kind of, yeah, he, can you read that for me again? What does it say? I was about to say the... Yeah, these are the wounds with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And so that's a picture as well. Zechariah 13:6, thank you. I didn't even have that written down. But so we've got Psalms and we've got Zechariah, both giving an indication that the Messiah would be betrayed by a friend. Zechariah 13:6. And which psalm is it? I don't even know. Yeah, I'll have to look that up later. I don't know which psalm it is. Okay, number four. This one is maybe a little easier than number three. When Jesus died, what was torn in two from top to bottom? The veil in the temple. Many folks are familiar with that story. The veil in the temple. So this temple, this veil was between the holy place in the temple and the most holy place. And the veil was meant to be for separation. You were not supposed to go into the most holy place. That was where the presence of God was. And only the high priest could go in there. And only once a year. And it was quite a tall curtain, and I've heard, in fact, it was a very, very thick curtain. That's what I've heard. I could not substantiate this, but I've heard that it was a very, very thick, it was inches thick. It was a really thick curtain. And so the point is, it would be impossible for this curtain to be torn, not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom, just by any human influence. There couldn't be any secret disciple of Jesus hiding in the temple and just at the right moment tear it in half. It couldn't be done. So this was a divine action of God. And obviously it's meant to be a picture of that separation being opened, that Jesus Christ opened the way into the presence of God. That veil was there to keep us out. You can't go to the presence of God. But Jesus himself told us, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the door. He said, I am the way. So that was a pretty striking picture of the crucifixion of Jesus opening the way into the presence of God. I got to keep an eye on the time here. These are interesting points, but we have to keep moving. Number five, in the Garden of Gethsemane, a favorite spot of Jesus for prayer and reflection, and the night of his betrayal, Jesus was there with his disciples, but three disciples in particular, Jesus said, I want you to watch while I pray. Peter, James, and John. Good. Ready with the answer right there, Peter, James, and John. In many cases in the Gospels, Jesus did talk to Peter, James, and John specially. There were certain, I guess, experiences. For example, the transfiguration of Jesus. Peter, James, and John were present. The other disciples were not. So sometimes these days, Bible students talk about those three, Peter, James, and John, as the inner circle of disciples, quote unquote. That term's not found in the Bible anywhere, but there were some experiences like this one that Peter, James, and John shared with Jesus, especially while the others did not. Unfortunately, number five, they failed to watch while Jesus prayed. To watch means to stay awake, and that's exactly what they did not do. Jesus said, I'm really emotionally pressured right now, and I need to pray, and so I just need you to stay awake and stay alert with me. And he went and prayed, and he was in great agony, and his disciples just slept through it. Number six, another Old Testament prophecy here. Which book in the Old Testament contains a messianic prophecy about Jesus being beaten? Okay, Ms. Kuchik? Isaiah 53. Now we come to Isaiah 53, and that's the one. Okay, very good. Again, Isaiah 53, a well-known prophecy, and in that portion it talks about the Messiah, the servant of Jehovah, would be disfigured. He would be beaten and abused to such a degree that he would be unrecognizable. And that's the Old Testament description of the suffering that Jesus endured, such physical abuse. And of course, in the Gospels, it describes that he was struck in the face. The Roman soldiers were having fun, I guess, with Jesus, and they hit him in the face and planted that crown of thorns upon his head. You know, he was scourged, he was whipped by the Roman soldiers as well, and all of that was Micah, Folkers, thank you. Yeah, he did a good job, didn't he? He looked tough. Yeah. I'm sorry about that. No, he did a good job. Yeah. Right. All right. So Isaiah 53, probably the most clear. You could possibly say Psalm 22 as well. Psalm 22 speaks a little bit about the suffering, the physical suffering of the Messiah. Number seven, who said, what I have written at the time of the crucifixion? Who was that? Pilate. Yep, he wrote this inscription to be placed on the cross above Jesus as he was crucified to show what his crime was, what his offense was, and comparing the, all four of the gospel authors describe this sign that Pilate had placed up on the cross, and they used different words, but putting all the words together, the sign said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, complained to Pilate, and they said, the sign literally says he's the King of the Jews. That's not right. He's not our king. And Pilate said, what I've written, I've written. You know, Pilate was not interested in hearing about their theological complaints. But isn't that good that God allowed that when Jesus was crucified, there was literally a sign right there written in three languages on the cross that said, this is the King of the Jews. Wow. Number eight, true or false? During the crucifixion, there was darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. True or false? True, that's correct. Yep, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. In the biblical language, that's the time of day, the sixth hour of the day to the ninth hour of the day. What time would that be for us? Sixth hour to the ninth hour? From when until? From noon till three, yeah. So the sixth hour would be 6 hours after the sunrise, about 6 o'clock in the morning. So sixth hour is 12 o'clock until the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Gospels are pretty specific about the time of day during the crucifixion. Jesus was crucified right about 9 o'clock in the morning. And as you may know, crucifixion usually was a long process. Sometimes crucifixion was a death that took days. The person being crucified would suffer on the cross for days. And nights, obviously, all full days and nights. So in Jesus' case, it was about 9 o'clock in the morning until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Number nine, what came out of Jesus' side after it had been pierced with a spear? Water and blood. Okay. Water and blood. All right, the blood is not surprising, but water. That's interesting. The reason for that, according to medical science, is that there's a fluid sac around the heart, which apparently had begun to fill itself with water. And apparently this is what happens in times of extreme stress and physical abuse, the kind of thing that Jesus went through during the crucifixion. It's called the pericardium, okay? This fluid sac fills with water to essentially protect the heart. And so this was most likely the reason for blood and water coming out. The heart of Jesus was compressing itself. So that's where the water comes from. Number 10. Which Old Testament book contains a messianic prophecy about Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver? Number 10, an Old Testament prophecy about Jesus being betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. And the key word here is not actually the betrayal. In that Old Testament scripture, it's not a story about betrayal. It's a story about being paid 30 pieces of silver. Yes? That's a great guess. That's a great guess. That's not the one. Okay, so in... Well, okay, yeah, Genesis and the story of Joseph, there's a reflection of that. And I guess you could say that's a messianic foreshadowing. Foreshadowing. Yeah, so that's good. That's a good thought. And then in probably Exodus, I don't even know, there's a description of 30 pieces of silver being the price of a slave. A slave could be bought back for 30 pieces of silver. So these are reflections. I guess those aren't the ones I was looking for specifically, but those are definitely... good thoughts. Zechariah, once again, is our passage here. And that's a story about Zechariah receiving 30 pieces of silver as his pay. But Jolene's comments as well, those are also very interesting Old Testament portions about 30 pieces of silver. Okay, one more, and then we'll let you do the last few on your own. Number 14. Okay, number 14. We're going to do number 14, and then I'm going to go, and you can do the other ones. I want to talk about number 14 because it's interesting, to me at least. Which Old Testament book contains a messianic prophecy? Once again, we have a lot of these questions, don't we? About lots being cast for Jesus' clothes. In the Old Testament, where is that found? A prophecy about lots being cast for clothes. What is it? You're right. Good job, Psalms. Psalm 22. I'm actually going to turn to it if you would like to. That would be great. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is easy to remember because it's right before Psalm 23. You remember Psalm 23 is the psalm about the Lord being our shepherd, the shepherd's psalm. But Psalm 22 is the most striking messianic prophecy about the crucifixion in the whole Old Testament. It's a very, very particular description of a crucifixion that was written hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. So Psalm 22, here's David writing a psalm about his personal suffering, but he begins to describe things that clearly reflect what happened during the crucifixion. He said, I'm all dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to the roof of my mouth. I'm so dry and thirsty. And that reminds you of the crucifixion when Jesus said, I thirst. Or he said, they surround me and gape upon me. And that reminds you of the crucifixion scenario, that people were surrounding Jesus. And he said, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Clearly, Jesus' hands and feet were pierced at the time of the crucifixion, literally. As David wrote this poem, he probably just meant that metaphorically. I'm suffering so much. It feels like my hands and feet have been pierced. But the Holy Spirit was directing him. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. They laugh me to scorn, verse 7. Verse 8, they say, he trusted on the Lord. Let him deliver him. And that's almost exactly what people were saying to Jesus on the cross. He saved others. He can't save himself. Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the phrase that Jesus spoke as he was crucified. But verse 18 is the verse I want to zero in on here before I go. Psalm 22:18. Let's all look at that. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. One more time. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. It's just a little verse in the Old Testament that many people would skip over and not pay attention to, but that is a remarkable prophecy in that it's extremely specific. Why would it even happen? If someone is mugging somebody or robbing somebody and taking that person's clothing, why would it even happen that they would both distribute pieces of clothing and cast lots upon the clothing? I'm sorry, this is a little bit difficult to explain, but imagine the scenario at the time of the crucifixion. Why would Roman soldiers take Jesus' clothing and distribute it among themselves and also cast lots upon it? There's five pieces of clothing. Here, you take one, you take one, you take one, you take one. Fine, it's done. Why would they also cast lots? Why would they need to draw straws to see who gets the clothing if they've already distributed the clothing? It's like a paradox. It's a contradiction. Why would you distribute cake to everybody and then draw straws to see who's going to get cake? Why would you distribute a cup of coffee to everybody in the room and then draw straws to see who's going to get coffee? Why would you pass out the worksheet to everybody in the room and then draw straws to see who gets a worksheet? See, that verse doesn't make sense until you come to the New Testament and read what actually happened. The soldiers took the clothing of Jesus, they distributed it among them until they came to one very special item of clothing and said, oh, this piece of clothing is so special, we'll roll dice for it to see who gets it. And then it makes a lot of sense. But that's just remarkable to me how David was writing that poem hundreds of years, well, 1,000 years before the time of the crucifixion, and he described exactly what was going to happen with Jesus' clothing. It just seems to me like God is just putting this detail in here just to say, see, I know. I know exactly what's going to, I know the future. So that's that. There's a few more questions there we can discuss at our tables. And I hope this at least prompts our thinking about the crucifixion and resurrection at this time of year and allows us to take time for reflection and thanks for all that Jesus has done for us.